Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And we may be starting a series here. We may have done it with the last show on Spirit. And the idea is we are to be led by the Spirit, not by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but not by our own intellect, not by our own pulling ourselves up by our intellectual bootstraps, and understanding the Spirit of God by our own intellectual flesh and blood calculations. This is one of the keys to the kingdom, is understanding that the Spirit giveth life. The letter, the intellectual logical calculations don't give life. They actually block the flow of life. They get in the way of the Spirit. And especially when our attention is drawn towards the form, the flesh, the word. You know, like the letters of the word. People make a big deal out of the fact that you're supposed to say Yeshua or Yahweh or Jehovah or all these things because that's his name. No, his name is his identity. We have reduced his identity down to an intellectual symbol or concept. And if you focus on that, you will not receive the spiritual understanding. Because that's over there in the tree of knowledge. That's information. That's form. That's physical. To put your faith in the physical form rather than in the Spirit is the essence of witchcraft. It's the essence of idolatry. It's the focus on the form rather than the Spirit that gave that form its existence. And that opens you up to the influence of spirits that can appear as angels of light, but are actually full of darkness. They have light, but they don't have all the light. We covered that in the last show, that evil, Satan, whatever you call it, the adversary of God, are those who will not accept the totality of the Creator. They accept some of his characteristics to a point and reject part of him. If you reject part of him, it is the same as rejecting all of him, because he is not divided. You can't accept, well, I like this. You know, it's like marrying the part of a woman that you like. You're going to get the other part you don't like. So, I mean, how do you separate yourself from God? Is you reject part of God. Part of who he is and what he says and what he emanates, because he doesn't actually speak like you and I speak through our mouths. He radiates his existence. He's the existing one. And that radiation of existence, that breathing of life and spirit, creates the universe. He breathes upon the waters. He breathes upon the ether of existence, and form takes place. He creates form. We're not to worship the form. We're to worship the source of the form, which is spirit. But can I put spirit into a jar and give you some spirit? You know, like a genie in a jar. I can't do that. It doesn't work that way. You are the jar. And you have to choose to let that spirit in. And if you reject part of the character of Christ, you reject all of Christ. You see, you say you accept Jesus, but what you are actually accepting is an image of Jesus given to you by flesh and blood preachers who have brought in damnable heresies. And therefore, you must, when you read the Bible created by Eusebius from writings of the time, you see, he put it all together by order of Constantine, was even paid to do it. And Constantine, in my opinion, meant it unto evil. I never met the man, but from what I see, he meant it unto evil. He wanted to control. I mean, anybody who would murder his partners and whole villages and thousands upon thousands of people with a sword in order to consolidate his power to exercise authority one over the other, that's got to be a bad guy. From what I can tell, his mother might have been nice, but he was not a good guy. He was a bad guy. Supposedly became Christian and got Eusebius to say we need to uniform the doctrine of Christianity. So we need to take the best books of Christianity, the best writings of Christianity, and put them into one book. And that's where the Bible came from. And they, of course, they took the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and they put that in there. And then they put the New Testament ones that they liked. And the hundreds they didn't like, they didn't get put in there. And they weren't necessarily wrong or incorrect, but, you know, the book was getting pretty big, and they were handwriting these things, so they had to eliminate some things. So that brings the whole Bible into question right away. What are they eliminating? I mean, you have all kinds of other gospel of Philip, and you know, I just go down a big long list of writings that were believed to be authentic writings at the time that are not included in the Bible. Because Eusebius decided not to include them in the Bible. And Eusebius was working for a mass murderer named Constantine. And you see immediately by many of the people that were chosen to be the ministers of this new church set up by Constantine, where he just ordered everybody in the whole city to all become Christians. Didn't say repent and get baptized. He said, just go get baptized. We're all going to be Christians now. By the calling of Constantine, not the calling of Christ. Now, the real church was still around. And it was still doing its tens, hundreds, and thousands, and taking care of the needy of its society through faith, hope, and charity. But the church that was being established by Constantine, receiving millions upon millions upon millions of dollars in property and silver and buildings, was now going to have to take care of the social welfare of the people through free will contributions. Major revolution in society. Why? Because Constantine wanted the rest of the tax money to go to take care of his army so he could keep consolidating his power. So these new Christians, they elected guys that they had known before, you know, like Ambrose, who they found hiding in a brothel, and he became the bishop of Milan. And he immediately began to issue edicts and commands and even speak before the Senate to persecute anybody who didn't like his brand of Christianity. Cast them out who didn't like his brand of Christianity. Of course, when he became a bishop, he didn't know anything about Christianity, so he had to ask for a leave of absence so he could go read up about it. But was the Spirit of God working through Ambrose? He's still considered a church father. Not my church father. My church father's in heaven. That's the only church father I have. He is the Father Creator. of mankind. But there's a lot of churches out there. And Ambrose is considered a church father of those other churches. And his writings influenced other men like Jerome, etc. All a bit strange. And then eventually, those churches got so corrupt, I mean, they consolidated themselves with a mass persecution of millions upon millions of people until they became almost the universal world church. And then people finally just absolutely threw up their hands in disgust and began to break away from that church. And they have all these other little churches, you know, and that's where you get Lutherans and Methodists and all these other denominations. And there were some real sincere people, often some of the most sincere people, seeking to know the truth and know the ways of the kingdom. But back then, there were, even though there were authoritarian rulers who were trying to create some kind of an order of the people, they weren't really socialist states. Their law enforcement was socialistic in nature. They taxed you, and then they got policemen to guarantee your safety. But welfare was not necessarily done by government. Although we see very early on, which is why we have a picture on our free church report of Lady Godiva. Most people have no idea who Lady Godiva really was, who her husband really was, what kind of people they really were. And the information about that has been kept from them. If you were to Google Lady Godiva, you're going to get pictures of naked ladies riding on horseback. She never did anything like that at all. She would never do anything like that. And the story of the real Lady Godiva is nothing like that at all. But that's the story you'll get from everybody if you go and Google it. You go Google a billion sites and you're going to get pictures of naked ladies riding on horses. There's nothing to do with the real Lady Godiva. It was all made up 100 years after she was dead. By a monk, believe it or not. But that's not who she was. That's not who her husband was. And you don't know that. If you go and Google that, you're going to find very little about the real Lady Godiva. Unless you come on our website. But what you find, you know, we can actually show you real letters written about them and to them and stuff like that that have survived. And they were nothing like what you're seeing everywhere. So the same way with baptism. We quote Barbara Thering's book on baptism. And in several articles. And she talks about Herod baptizing people into a social welfare system. We know that Herod suddenly got a lot of money to build this golden temple. That was Herod's temple. We know that. Where did he get the money? So you have to look in history, and nobody hardly talks about that, the same as we talked about before. They don't talk about where were they getting the money to build these temples in Rome, and what were these temples doing, you know, like the Temple of Saturn is where they kept birth registration. Why? Because you had to have birth registration in order to prove that you were eligible for the benefits that was going to come from the men who called themselves benefactors but actually took money from your neighbor through taxation to provide those benefits. So they wanted to make sure that only people who were members of those social welfare systems in Rome were going to get those benefits. Because the benefits varied according to your position and membership. And that system of social welfare in Rome was called Corban. Q-O-R-B-A-N. You can almost find nothing on that if you Google it. Those books aren't put up unless I write them. You can't hardly even find them. Just shortly before the show, I Googled the words Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, that you see in the Bible, and welfare, social welfare. And all you find is books and articles written by me, some on our site, some that have been repeated on other sites. Yet, what was Corban? If you go in the Old Testament, Corban means sacrifice. Sacrifice for what? Taking care of the welfare of the people. That's how societies bind themselves together. I mean, what's the motivation of gathering together in a society? Except unless it benefits you. There has to be some sort of benefit. Or why would you gather together? Well, that's how Herod did it. He gathered the people together in a social welfare scheme called Corban, and we see Rome moving that way from the republic that it once was to the free bread and circuses that it offered the people to appease the people, the public. And, of course, they got a great deal of the original money by conquering people, like Augustus Caesar conquered all the people who wanted to return to the ways of the Republic, because they had been moving away from the Republic with the proconsul, etc., etc., and Caesar wanting to become imperator, and his soldiers crossing the Rubicon. I mean, that's just all a matter of history. But if you start studying the history from men who talk about it, unless they have the spirit of understanding what's actually going on, they're not going to tell you. They're not going to fit the pieces of the puzzle together. Power was begun to be centralized into not only the Senate, which originally was just old men counselors, but now was actually making laws. Because if you're going to create social welfare systems, you're going to have somebody regulating them. So now all that power of the Senate was being consolidated into one man, Caesar. And he wanted to be elected to this office of imperator. And some men saw this as a threat to liberty, to have somebody in such a central, powerful position as commander-in-chief. They were going to resist that, and they tried to resist that by taking up the sword against Caesar and stabbing him on the Ides of March. And unfortunately, when they did that, the sword was taken up against them by Octavius and the triumvirate. And they went and they conquered those who had stabbed Caesar. And they confiscated all their wealth and all their property and became the wealthiest men in the world. And they took that wealth and they shared it with the people who said, "Oh, great Augustus, Savior." His name wasn't Augustus, it was Octavius, but Augustus was a title. Caesar was a title. And he became the commander-in-chief, the imperator of the nation. For 10 years only, he had to take an oath of office, and then he would have to be re-elected to that office after 10 years. Because it was a social democracy that he was setting up. Not a republic, but a social democracy. So he had to be elected through an electoral college of the Senate that was elected by the people to be the fathers of the nation. You see, that's just a matter of history. You can look that up. But if you don't put the pieces together, you don't realize what was really going on. More and more power was consolidated in this commander-in-chief who could direct wars, create wars, go into war by his command, could compel taxes by his command, could create a police force like Tiberius did, where you could be arrested for suspicion. Suspicion became a crime. More and more power began to be consolidated in this office of power because men who sought power sought that office. It wasn't a kingdom like Christ was creating, where the offices were not composed of men who exercised authority one over the other, but men who sought to serve one another. And the power was back in the hands of the people. Politics is, you know, I looked it up the other day. I don't know if I have it available, but you go look up the word, Google the word define politics. And you'll see that politics is how you people vie for power. How they seek power. What power? The power of the people. Your power. They want your right to choose for you. That's the spirit of Cain. He wants the power to choose for his brother. And if he can't get it, he's going to hit his brother over the head. He's going to exercise authority one over the other. That's what he's going to do. That's the spirit of Cain. The spirit of Nimrod. The spirit of Babylon. It's not about words, it's about spirit. You can call it social democracy, but it's Babylon. Because that's what Babylon was. I mean, Nimrod was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. In place of the Lord, people prayed to Nimrod for their benefits. If you pray to the Lord, how does the Lord give you your benefits? To the people. Because he writes upon their hearts compassion and mercy. And they help one another. But they have to choose, because you have the power to choose in the kingdom of God. But in the kingdoms of the world, somebody else has the power to choose. It's that simple. The kingdom of God is the right to be ruled by God. The kingdom of God is not simply, you don't get to boss me around. You know, these are the men who did contrary to the decrees of Caesar, not because they disobeyed Caesar, but because they obeyed God and they were in another government. Jesus was the king. The Jews accepted Jesus by the thousands. People say, well, the Jews didn't accept Jesus, so therefore we have to wait for the kingdom. Bunk. Balderdash. They tell you right there on Pentecost, thousands were accepting Jesus, getting the baptism of Jesus. And we know, the Bible tells us in John, that those who went and professed Jesus, which baptism was a way of professing Jesus, as what? As the Christ, as the anointed, as the highest son of David, as the king, were cast out of their system of social welfare. Your registration at the temple, like the registration in the temples of Rome, they would strike a line through it. You weren't going to get any more benefits. By getting that baptism, clearly, by putting the pieces of the puzzle together, you were opting out of one system into another. And the government of the Pharisees had already said this was going to be the case. And we see that in the conversation of the parents of the blind man who refused to accept their son's testimony concerning Christ because they feared being cast out. But he did not fear, and he was cast out. And Christ went and, you know, went out to and found him. One of the few places where you see Christ actually going out and looking for somebody and finding them. It was also one of the only places where Christ healed somebody without a previous request. It's normally ask and you shall receive. Christ must have seen in this man's heart that he was willing to receive. But he still had to go through the process of saying, who do you believe in? You tell me you believe in Christ, but you pray to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And yet you tell me that you believe in Christ. It cannot be both ways. If I am to judge you by your works, I see you cursing your children by taking the benefits of a society that is totally bankrupt and $17 billion in debt. The debt's actually greater than that. That's just what you see you know, if you saw the whole debt with derivatives and all that stuff, it's staggering. You should be just scared to death. But you're already dead. You're the dead. Burying the dead. Go bury the dead. You know, why aren't you forming congregations of record that are actually becoming the social welfare system of those congregations in faith, hope, and charity? Why aren't you doing that? Because you are not yet believing in Christ. You are still living in fear. And you're trying to find other people. They're not going to be found in one place. But we have the technology to reach out in multiple places and find those people who will do that. I mean, who out there is actually tithing to support their ministers so their ministers can spend full time trying to find the lost sheep? I have looked for lost sheep in the dark, in the wind, in storms. It's not fun. But you're compelled to do it because you have a sense of responsibility. And the Spirit moves you to go find those sheep. And that's the Spirit that you need to cultivate. This is the keys to the kingdom. Congregations have gathered together and they say, well, anybody need any help? Nobody needs any help. They say, okay, well, let's go have something to eat. What? Where's the other lost sheep? It's a 24-hour, you know, what do they call it? 7-day-a-week job. There's a particular phrase I was looking for. It's escaping me right now. Because I don't think in words. I'm sorry. It's a lifetime journey to seek the kingdom. In order to do that, you must seek the lost sheep. You must seek those that are wandering about on the desert. You know, like the story I told you of the sheep that just kept running away from all the herd. Just opposite direction. Just ran where it had never been before. In an absolute panic. What spirit got into them? Now, I'll tell you a story about a spirit getting into creatures. When we return to Keys of the Kingdom. And we see that in the Bible. I mean, there was a spirit went into pigs and they all committed suicide. You know, and Jesus equates people with pigs because he says, be careful, don't cast your pearls before swine. And so, are you pigs about to commit suicide? Or are you doing it right now as we speak? We'll talk about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after this brief break.
Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys to the Kingdom. And we mentioned swine in the last part of the show, and we'll talk about that in Matthew 8:28. It says, "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." Everybody kind of avoided these guys in the tombs. I mean, like, what are they doing there in the tombs? What are these guys? They're possessed of devils. "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept the swine fled, and they went to the city, and then they got everybody to come out, and they asked Jesus to leave. They didn't want Jesus around anymore because they weren't going to have any pork for dinner. So why did they even get rid of pork to begin with? Why was pork such a bad thing? Well, it was ridden with parasites, and it was causing disease and debilitating all of society. And even the creation of the domestic pig is another whole story, but the fact is that it improved society immensely when they removed pork from their diet, because of the fact that in raising the pigs, they were passing on the parasites, they were in the streets, they were on your clothes, they were on your feet, and people were getting tapeworms, and lack of cleanliness and hygiene was destroying the Canaanites. And the Israelites were told not to even touch this stuff. And because the Israelites were so successful and so impressive, pork pretty much went out of popularity in those areas. And archaeologists, again, going back to archaeology, they excavated down, and they saw all these pork bones and pork in every house, and pork was, the signs of pigs were everywhere, as well as when they exhumed bodies, what was left of them, they found evidence of infestations of parasites. So, I mean, you could be 40 years old and completely crippled by parasites in Canaan, while Israelites were living, you know, twice that, and still extremely healthy. And Israelites wouldn't have anything to do with pork. And they wouldn't even touch people who raise pork and go places where pork, and they wore sandals and they washed their hands before they ate, and their society was clean of these parasites. And everybody wanted to be like those guys. You know, and so, and they didn't oppress the people where they went. It wasn't like what we see as modern Jews. And I say modern, I mean in the last 1,000 years. And they were different. Early Christians are not like modern Christians either, so I'm not picking on any particular group. Buddhists today are not like the Buddhists were at the time of Buddha. Most Buddhists are doing the opposite of what Buddha said. And I can show you that as well. But, you know, I'm a minister of Christ. So let's talk about Christ. But he cast these demons out, and they went into the pigs, and the pigs committed suicide. They destroyed themselves. Why? Because those spirits were self-destructive spirits. They were destroying the bodies of the men that they were in. That spirit is alive and well today in the world. And you're all destroying yourself just like you're destroying your economy. You're destroying your freedom. You're destroying your liberty. And even those that go out and say, oh, we want our liberty back and our freedom back, the means by which you are doing it is destroying your liberty even more. The election of men who think are your salvation is looking in the wrong direction. Debt increases, you know, from $1 billion to $6 billion, from $6 billion to $11 billion, from $11 billion to $17 billion. And you keep electing new guys, Democrat, Republican, doesn't make any difference. The debt grows and grows and grows. Public education teaches more and more lies. Less and less understanding of what's really going on. Why? Because you're driven by a spirit of taking a bite out of one another. You have the spirit of hell in you because you are coveting one another's goods. You want to go back. You want to repent. You want to have the other spirit. You have to come together and stop coveting your neighbor's goods and start sacrificing. Corban means sacrifice. It comes from a word that means to draw near. It is the nature of God to give up his life for others. You must do the same. But you're not to do it with everybody. If you go to Matthew 7:6, it says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Are you doing that? Absolutely. Every nation of the world is doing that. We had a show showing you the history of welfare in places like Australia and New Zealand. We could do it the same in Canada or the United States, where it was all done by the churches. All welfare was done by the churches 100 years ago in America. And then somebody said, oh, let's have the government do it. Let's get men who exercise authority one over the other and force our neighbors to contribute to our welfare. All we have to do is sign up for this system, and the government will be our salvation. You ever hear that before? Isn't that what they were doing in Rome? Isn't that what Herod was doing? That's what you're doing, you hypocrites. Thou hypocrites, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give that which is holy. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. You give that which is holy to dogs, and you're going to get lots of dogs. More and more dogs. They're going to breed dog after dog after dog. The same with swine, until the swine are numerous everywhere. And that's what you did. You went away from charity with a moral means test. That's right. You have a moral means test. You get $10 out the window to a guy on the corner and says, a homeless. Where's the moral means test in that? How do you know he's homeless? We've actually seen these guys get up from doing that, go over, change into nice clothes, get into a nice car, and drive away. It's a racket. Now, there's probably poor men out there on the corners asking for help. And maybe you should help them. But where's your moral means test? How do you know? Are you really helping them, or are you enabling them to continue to be slothful and greedy? You need the moral means test, or it's not charity. It is Sodom and Gomorrah. And they removed that back in the 60s and the 30s. There were different steps at which they were doing it. And now you get, so now you're giving, your sacrifice to dogs, to men who exercise authority. And you got more dogs, and you're giving it to swine. And you got more swine. And they're going to trample you under their feet. And they're going to rend you under. Because you won't come together in the spirit of Christ. You've come together in the spirit of Satan. And now you have Satan as a ruler over your life. I'm not talking about politically. I'm talking about spiritually. Satan is giving you the eyes to see with. And so you can only see what Satan sees. You want the eyes of Christ? You must follow in the ways of Christ who came to serve. What does His Holy Church have to offer? It offers you an opportunity to learn to serve one another in faith, hope, and charity, in congregations of record, with a moral means test. We're offering you the path of Christ. We're not going to walk it for you. You have to gather together. You have to join the Living Network. Go to thelivingnetwork.org, preparingyou.com, hisholychurch.org. Find the network links. Join in your area. Pick a contact minister. Start gathering together with other people and form a congregation of record. And start taking care of one another. That's the path to repentance. Because I can guarantee you, when you first start doing that, you're not going to do a very good job. You're going to see your own selfish hearts. You're going to see your own forgiveness. But if you persevere, if you strive, all words Christ gave you, the Spirit may enter into you and give you sight where you were blind, so that you may see again with the eyes of Christ instead of the eyes of Satan. And you will not need knowledge. It'll be there. You will not need facts and information to prove your faith. You will be a shining light of faith yourself. You will be living stones of God in His altar, forming His altar. You will be the building blocks of His temple. But if not, you can procrastinate and say, oh yeah, I'll do that tomorrow. I got to do something else today. And you can remain the dead burying the dead. The choice is yours. That's all we're giving you, is a choice. Following the ways of Christ or not. Following the ways of righteousness or following the ways of pigs and swine. Remain dogs. Licking the masters that you have chose to serve, who are creating more dogs and more swines. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in. So what are you going to do? It's up to you. Because the strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but you have brought forth $17 billion in debt in the United States alone. Let's add up the debt for all the nations of the world. For all the nations of the world have gone into debt. Somebody owes the whole dang planet to the rulers of these kingdoms. And they would have it if there be none that follow Christ. But there will be some that follow Christ. The question is it going to be you? Are you following Christ? Are you working daily to find the lost sheep, to gather with the other sheep? You know, when you have sheep out on the range, and they are range sheep, You know, people are astounded. Our gate is open 90% of the time. And the sheep are in there. They can walk out anytime they want. And occasionally they have, but they've always come back over here. But, well, I shouldn't say they have always come back over here. Occasionally they stray. But we have been getting rid of the mottled face and the black face. And those that, if they stray, that's a culling item. You know, years ago when we first started raising sheep, everybody says, you know, I didn't know anything about sheep. I come from the cities. But since I was 7 years old, I knew I was to raise sheep. And somebody asked me, what do you want to do when you grow up? I said, I want to be a sheep herder. I hadn't even seen a sheep. Where did that come from? I mean, it was the first time I heard about it was it came out of my mouth. Where did that come from? It was in there. You know, I went out and studied forestry and studied law and studied all these other things. But I ended up being a sheep herder out in the desert. This is a lot to learn. David knows there's a lot to learn about being a sheep herder and being a minister of people. And one of the things is patience. But we started giving him the shots, and we didn't like it. We said something was wrong with that. And I, you know, my grandfather was a doctor. We never questioned doctors. You do what doctors say. But then something kept nagging at me. No, there's something wrong with this. This is not the way to do it. And so we followed the leading of the Spirit, not knowing even at that time that that's what we were following. And I would notice, I would see things that other people didn't notice. You know, like we had enterotoxemia. You can give a vaccination for enterotoxemia. It doesn't work real well, but give it. And what is it actually doing? Once you understand what enterotoxemia is, you realize that you don't want to give that vaccination. It'll cost you a fortune because your animals will not grow well. It will affect their growth. And of course, you won't see that unless you see in the spirit. But anyway, we stopped giving those shots. And LC and all these other, and 5-way and 7-way and all these different things that they want to sell you, we stopped giving those things. But we noticed, okay, that lamb is dying of enterotoxemia, and that lamb is dying of enterotoxemia. What did they have in common? One was black wool, one was white wool. But they had the same ancestry, because we had a small flock, and we knew what was going on in the ancestry of the flock. Or at least I went back and checked. And so we got rid of everybody that was related. Eventually, you know, that was a culling reason. We don't have enterotoxemia anymore. Inverted eyelid, we had that. Entropia, they call it. And it's gone. We don't have it anymore. And all these other problems, they're gone. Well, we have another problem. We had some sheep that would stray and lead small bands away from the regular main flock. And we began to see who that was. And we sold them. We got rid of them. They would not repent. Over and over again, they would do the same thing. But let them go. Bye-bye. And that's a natural culling. But the sheep is a sheep. You have choice. You can be remade again in the image of God. But you must repent in order to get to that point. That means that if you have been selfish, you must be selfish no longer. You must sacrifice till it hurts. And love the pain. Go to the pain. That's one other thing we discovered about healing, is that if, you know, with every injury or malady, there's pain. If you resist the pain, if you fight against the pain, you fight against the messenger. Pain is a messenger showing you there's a problem. Go to the pain, receive the pain, and if you had a way of gauging this, you would actually see an increase in circulation when you accepted the pain with love and patience. And not only that, not only will you have increase in circulation, more blood will flow there, but the blood will flow with another spirit, a spirit of forgiveness and giving, and it will heal. Back to the slime mold. We have to all become slime balls for Christ. They gather together. They sacrifice for one another. Now, actually, if you took slime mold, I mean, people have supposedly done this with water and everything else, and you put it around evil people. Angry, selfish, arrogant, self-serving people. You will not see the slime mold sacrificing itself to reproduce. The spirit of those people will be projected into the slime mold, and it will act in a different way. The observer who was studying slime mold doesn't realize how much influence he was having on the slime mold. He actually is. You're made in the image of God. You're creating. You can actually have an influence on your pets. You can mold the psyche of your pets, your farm animals, spirits around you, evil people around you, can actually, their spirit will act through your own animals and through their animals. And you have to put on the full armor of God to protect yourself against that and bless these things. Right now, there is a spirit moving in the food production industry of the United States, probably more than any other country. I've seen it also in India, although there's a reaction against it. Their reaction is usually with the wrong spirit. So it's not going to cure anything. It's just going... I mean, the suicides amongst farmers is unbelievable in India. And they're almost all connected to the fact that they went over to GMOs. And their debt is unbelievable. In the United States, while as many European countries and some South American countries are outlawing GMOs, the United States is embracing it. I actually heard a guy promoting it. He's actually just got a job with Monsanto and saying, this is the only way we'll ever feed the nation. It will bring starvation to the land. You know, and I was winning first place at the Houston Greater Science Fair back in the 60s. Early 60s. I know what I'm talking about. The GMOs are going to absolutely devastate food production in the United States. It's already devastating your health and the health of animals. It's a spirit moving in there that's doing that. You think you're going to solve the problem by calling your legislature? By calling your congressman? I mean, I'm not saying don't do that. You can go ahead and do that, but know this. This is a spiritual battle. And they're winning because you will not repent. Those who repent have already won. But you have not repented because I look out in the world and I don't see the fruits of that repentance. So that's why I say that. I don't know you specifically. I'm talking on a radio. I'm talking to all kinds of people, hopefully. But I'm going to tell you this, and those of you who have repented, you will not be offended. You need to repent. And I don't know anybody who's repented as much as they need to. But anyway, we'll have to talk about this again on Keys of the Kingdom and expound more on the good fruits when we return next time. Till then, God bless. Peace on your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.